Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 Sunday morning, and we didn't get done, and it's grown since then, and so we're going to try to back up a little bit and grab a few verses out of chapter 3 and read some. If you remember, we read, I believe it was last Wednesday, we began this message. We read all of chapter 5 last Wednesday night, and started, I think, around verse 15 or so in chapter 4, and read through the end of chapter 4 and then chapter 5. But tonight I want to start chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 11. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, "Now God Himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father," listen to this phrase, "at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints." So already back in chapter 3, Paul is letting us know the tone and the theme, the subject of what he is speaking about, and the preparation and what he's getting ready to share with us in the next many, many verses and actually chapters is dealing with how we ought to live in light of his coming, and then the conditions that we will see, the signs that we will be able to see, and the more that we see those days approaching, it should help us to be unblameable, help us to live unblameable and holy before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then go that ends chapter 3, pick up at verse 1. We didn't read these verses, but I want you to listen how that theme carries on, and he gives us just everyday practical instruction with the theme of his coming and how we can live and how we should live. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "Furthermore," there's a break in chapter between 3 and 4, but when a verse starts out with "furthermore," it's letting you know he just finished saying something and he wasn't done. Continuing, "furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain fornication, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And we just spent many, many services and sermons and messages on the unity of the brethren, the unity in Christ, the unity of the church, and how to maintain the unity. And right here the Bible says, Paul said, "I have no need that I even write to you about this. God teaches you to love one another." Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful if a preacher never had to stand up and preach on unity again, just because we as believers understood and loved the Lord enough to know that God loved each one of us so much that He died and shed His blood, and if He was willing to love the church that much, we can. Amen. The next time before you fly off the handle or get mad at somebody across the pew or across the church, listen, we're family. We're bought by the blood of Jesus, and it ought not be that hard to get along and love one another. Amen. That's right. And he said, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And that you say, how can I increase more and more? How can I love the brethren more? How can I get along better in these last days as the days get more depraved and dark and dangerous, as we talked about Sunday? How can I abound more? And how can I be a benefit to my church and to the brethren? Well, God tells us right here. You'll know how you make your marriage better. You'll know how you can become a better church member, a better parent, better grandparent. Here's God's prescription. Verse 11, and that you study to be quiet. And that's not a joke. We would all do better to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Study to be quiet and do your own business. In cotton patch language, Paul said, mind your business. Just mind your business. And I'll tell you what I found. If I really focus on my business, I ain't got time to worry about your business. That simple truth of studying to be quiet. And by the way, he don't just say be quiet. He said study to be quiet. Put forth effort. It takes time and effort to study. I don't just come and preach by the seat of my pants. I study. I take time and effort and open the Word of God and read and meditate and put time in. Otherwise, it wouldn't be worth listening to. And the point is, God says, study to be quiet. That means put forth an effort. It don't just come naturally, in other words. Don't just expect to wake up in the morning and say, from now on, when my wife says sasses me, I'm going to be quiet. And expect your mouth to operate and cooperate. Just because you heard the preacher read that verse last night in church, I promise you, your flesh ain't going to cooperate in the morning. It's going to take some studying, some meditating, some praying, effort, practice, understanding that you don't have to speak up and speak out on every subject in everybody's business. I ain't going to get into social media, but it seems like everybody wants you to know everything about them. Like they sit down to eat a meal. They take a picture and they say, here, world, look what I'm having. Look at my oatmeal. How about study to be quiet? I don't care what you eat. I get so aggravated with that. I don't even hardly look at it anymore. I get on there just to see the church people and post and get off. Study to be quiet. Well, if our church could get a hold of that, it would squelch the gossip like that. If we would just mind our business. Say, I thought you was preaching on the coming of the Lord. I am. It's preparation. Paul just He's trying to get us to a place where we can be blameless, holy, at the coming of the Lord. I promise you, hey, please hear me. I promise you this evening, you don't want to be guilty of being known. You say, well, nobody knows. I keep my gossip quiet. What an oxymoron. You loudmouth fool. You don't. Everybody in the church knows who the gossips are, except for the gossip. Because you think you got everybody fooled, but everybody knows who does the talking. And I promise you this, even if you did do such a great job and hide it from everybody else, except for you and your little few, there's a God in heaven who knows and keeps a record. And he's coming. And it ain't going to be the preacher who you stand before one day who's going to judge you. It ain't going to be the deacons or the church hierarchy. It ain't going to be anybody at the church. You and I will stand before the God of heaven and give an account for every idle word. Think about that. Think about standing before God and having to give an account for every word. Who was it? One of the presidents, George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or somebody famous, and said something to the effect of, you can be quiet and let them think you're a fool, or you can speak up and let them know you're a fool, or something of that nature. And remove all doubt. Yeah, that's what it was. We don't have to be involved in every conversation. One of the greatest men of God in this century, or in last for that matter, was a man by the name of Percy Ray. Many of you have heard of him, and some of you knew him. I heard him preach one time. I don't hardly remember it, but I think he'd been in Mama's house and the preacher's house. But he was a great, great man of God. And he would be down at Myrtle, Mississippi, and all the preachers would gather around and come in for those meetings, and they'd sit around, and this pastor and that pastor and this evangelist and that, there'd be 10 or 15 preachers sitting around a table, and they'd all be talking about their problems in the church and this problem at their church and this man that's giving him a problem and that preacher that they don't get along with and that. And Percy Ray would sit at the head of the table and not open his mouth. And somebody said, what about you, Preacher Ray? What do you think about it? Don't you know, he had a gravel voice, don't you know God's going to make us give an account for every idle word, and he'd go back to eating. He would not get involved. And I'll say this, it's easy to when people are talking, it's easy to chime in. That's why it matters who you hang with. If you don't want to be a gossip, don't hang around people that gossip. You know where gossip dies? With an ear that won't listen. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, if you thought that I was veered way over here talking about our communication and how well to study to be quiet and how well to live holy and this and that and how detached that is from the subject matter of the coming of the Lord. I'm just reading Scripture. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse by verse, word by word, connected these dots. In chapter 3, he ended by saying, we need to be blameless and holy at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then he goes right into dealing with how we ought to be living more and more becoming like Christ. And then he goes right into these famous verses that we just read about the coming of the Lord with a shout and the voice of the archangel. And then chapter 5, he goes right on, verse 1, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, and putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we dealt with his coming, and we talked about a disobedient day. You remember that, and I'm not going to re-preach that, but the first point that we looked at was how we're living in a disobedient day. The conditions of his coming, they're everywhere. I mean, I've never in my life, in 45 years, Brother Ned, I've never seen a day of more disobedience everywhere you look. And then we looked at how it descends even deeper. It's not just depravity, Brother David, but it's devilish days we're living in. I mean demonic days that we're living in. And that's how it would be. And then we began this point of, and didn't finish, but how it's going to be a dark day. And we began talking about the characteristics of and the conditions of what you need to sleep. And we looked at, and Paul six different times said in these few verses how he mentioned the word dark or sleep and warned us that we are not to be asleep. We should not be overtaken at the coming of the Lord. We should be awake to the fact that when he comes, it should not jolt us. We should be anticipating and looking for his coming. And it shouldn't be like, oh no, the Lord's here. No, we should be awake and alert and sober to the fact, because the conditions have been set and God has given us and warned us exactly how it would be. And so we talked about at night, people sleep at night. And I won't go back through all that, but not only did people sleep, and we looked at, you got to be comfortable to sleep. You remember that? Need it dark. Don't want nobody cutting the light on, shining the light. Don't want loud. Don't want noise. And then we talked about the climate had to be right to sleep, and how we like it lukewarm, not too hot, not too cold, but just right. And then just to close that point, needs to be a calming quiet. And I want you to get this point. Do you know it's a scientific fact that quietness helps you sleep better? But in this generation, it's like quiet hinders children from sleeping. I've got a daughter sitting right there who's about to sleep and better wake up. See this noise? Put her right to sleep. Proving my point. Illustration right there. Macy, when she was little, she'd watch them cartoons, and we'd send her to bed, and you would think we had beat her. She'd scream bloody, "I can't sleep without my TV on. I can't sleep in the quiet." And that sounds funny, but she was deathly scared, and she could not function. And I made her suffer through it, because I thought, you just been a little brat. But she was terrified. You know why? Because we had allowed her to learn to fall asleep with noise and with light, which is opposite of how you should fall asleep, which is in the dark and in the quiet. And that is just, that's been 18 years or 17, 16 years ago, and that problem has went across to children everywhere, and a lot of adults, but mostly children. If they ain't got AirPods in their ears and they ain't got something playing, some kind of noise, I mean some kind of, there has to be a buzz. Children can't take quiet anymore. It's dead backwards. They're not calm if there's quiet. Take them outside and take them to a pond where it's nothing but birds chirping, just quiet. No kind of volume, no kind of electronics, no kind. And they will lose their mind. There ain't nothing calming about that, and it's dead backwards. It's dead backwards. And it ain't good for them. You say, why does that? That's one of your hobby horses. Why y'all would? I'll tell you why. Because there's so much buzz, there's so much noise, there's so much going on that it's hard for them to hear the whisper of God. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I'm God." The Bible talks about in the Old Testament how he could have come in an earthquake, or he could have come in the fire. He could have come loud, but God spoke in a still, small voice. And children, and we wonder why children come and sit on pews and hear preachers preach and hear choirs sing and they're unmoved. It's because they've constantly got something louder and something more entertaining going on, and this has become boring to them. We need to be aware of it. And I know, hey, I'm as guilty as any parent in the building of giving them something to quieten them down so I can have sanity. Something to calm them down so I can have, basically hand them a babysitter. And it's the cheap way out, and it is a costly way out. Lord help us with that, I'm telling you. That is one of the most sly, slick moves the devil's ever pulled, is giving us all this entertainment to give our children to divert their mind and to fill their mind with everything, to just put enough noise to where when God does speak, they can't hear it. When I was growing up, young people was the most people who would come to an altar to get saved. These days, you hardly see it. They sit there with blank looks in their face, like bored out of their mind in church, waiting to get out to do something besides sit in the quiet. That's just some practical truth. Remember Samuel in the Bible? Ain't you glad Samuel didn't have AirPods in? Remember Samuel chapter 3, listen. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days." The word of the Lord was precious in those days. Not their iPad, not their iPhone, not their earpods, not their favorite show on TV, not their favorite game. But the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And we need to get back to teaching and training our children and ourselves that the word of the Lord ought to be precious. And if we ever going to have revival, it's going to be because the word of the Lord becomes more precious than any tablet or any electronic devices that has taken over our lives. If we don't think these have become idols, God help us. Say, not me. Well, then pray for the rest of us who have. The child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. I could say more right there, but I won't. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and laid down, and the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." Do you know what happened? Eli taught Samuel how to hear the voice of God. He said, "Go to your place. Go back to bed. Go back and lay down and get in a quiet place where you can hear that voice again." And when you hear that voice again, when you hear that still small voice, that nudging, say, "Speak, Lord." Boy, that's how we need to teach our children. We need to cut the TVs off long enough and take the phones away at night long enough where when God wants to get their attention and speak to them and call them to salvation, they can hear it and say, "Speak, Lord. Save me, Lord. Call me, Lord. Send me, Lord." We want and pray for our kids to get saved and hear from God, but we've allowed them and ourselves to constantly have so much noise in our ears that we can't hear God speak. And don't forget, a lot of the times, it's just a whisper from God. So people in the night, people sleep at night, people sin at night. This one's fast, I know my time's gone. And I mentioned this the other day, but over, he said in verse 7, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." This ain't no secret. Right by the bars, I don't even know where many of them's at anymore. I know there's one up here on 176. Used to be called Hoosiers. I don't know what it's called now. But right about there tomorrow about noon, just see if the parking lot's packed. But go by that same place at night. Ain't it amazing how much sin is just naturally done in the dark? Because men are lovers of darkness rather than lovers of light. And the darker it gets, the more sin will prevail. The same, you used to hear about people coming out of the closet. The closet, dark. You used to hear about people coming out. You don't ever hear about people coming out of the closet no more. They're out and proud. Verse 5, chapter 5, "You're not... ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So we need to shine in this world. Then people still at night. Verse 2 and 4, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that ye that day should overtake you as a thief." As a thief in the night. How many of y'all like thieves? I can put up with a lot of people, but somebody to steal from you, I have no patience for. And I'm being serious. I've had people do me wrong and this and that. But somebody that'll steal from you, I can't put up with that. A thief. Like, I'm going to close with this, but if somebody breaks in my house, they've had a bad day. You say, but you're a preacher, you're a Christian. You should pray for them and love them and forgive them. You say, preacher, surely you wouldn't shoot somebody over a TV. That ain't the question. The question is, are they willing to die for one? Because it ain't about a TV. If somebody breaks in my house, I don't know if they're coming to steal my TV or my child. So much has been stolen in this dark night we're living in. I'm out of time, but the Word of God has been stolen. I had so many examples to give you where they've taken these Bibles and just removed the blood, the Lordship of Christ, the deity of Christ. Whole verses altogether, just stolen. Stolen. God takes that serious. He said, any man take from this book, I'll blot his name out of the book of life. He don't say that about anything else that I can find. He's stealing scripture, and he's also stealing souls. The darker the night gets. Y'all heard about them people, I'm done. Y'all heard about them people, them four people from South Carolina. Two of them got killed in Mexico. They went down there to get some kind of tummy tuck for a little bit cheaper. And they got hooked up with one of them gangs, and they kidnapped them at gunpoint and shot and killed two of them. They're stealing people left and right. You know what? That ain't nothing new. Human trafficking is a word that's become new to us, but human trafficking has been around since the devil took his first one. He's trafficking men and women to hell as fast as he can, snatching and stealing souls as fast as he can. And the darker it gets, the more he'll get. That's why we need to, that's why we need to have our lights shining. Amen. Let's stand. We're out of time. Father, in Jesus' name, help us, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the good praise reports, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for Brother Dennis, Lord, and his family. Thank you, God, for what you've done for many others, God. Now, Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you'd touch every request, every prayer request that's been given, Lord, spoken and unspoken. Lord, you know the needs of every heart. And I pray you'd touch, Lord. I pray you'd take your word, Lord, and help us, Lord, to apply it to our hearts and to our lives and live, Lord, in the light of your coming. God, thank you again for meeting with us tonight. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.